I'm beginning a series this morning for this month of December. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be stopping along the way in some of the stories that make up what we call the Christmas narrative. It's absolutely amazing at the amount of supernatural activity that took place around that first Christmas. And I believe that we can dive into some of these stories and we can learn about God's ways for our time, what that looks like for us now. You see, we're like Zacharias and Elizabeth, whom we'll study about today. We're just folks serving God. We're like those shepherds on that first Christmas night that were just taking care of their sheep. We're doing what we do, what we know to do. And I'm telling you that the God of the universe who wrought the first Christmas is very much alive and well and working in your life this morning. So let's learn a little bit today about what some of that may look like. I want to begin where Luke began when he wrote his gospel. The gospel writers, they're telling the same story. Some of them started a different place. Some of us give a little different perspective or angle on what's happening. But Luke begins with the story of a man named Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth. He served as a priest in the temple at Jerusalem in the days of that Jesus was born. The priesthood served on a rotating basis. So like here, you may be one of our greeters or on one of our ministry teams or SAT team, something like that. And you serve on a rotating basis. Well, back then the priesthood was kind of set up like that, except they would serve so many days at a time. Then they'd go back home until their next rotation came around and they would have different responsibilities when they served. Well, this story takes place on a day when this Zacharias, he was an older man, as a matter of fact, he and his wife were to the point of, along the journey, that it could be said of them, they're just too old to have children. And he's serving in the temple one day. By the time we get to verse 11 in Luke 1, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. That is to Zacharias. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, those of you that study the tabernacle, when you talk about the incense, usually what's that a frame of reference for? That incense would rise up and it speaks of prayer. Because the temple was a place where prayer was offered and the priest would serve the Lord on behalf of people and represent the Lord to the people. And Zacharias is in there doing his duties and he's by the altar of incense. But then something happened. Says the angel of the Lord appeared. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The southern translation of that is the bejeebers were scared out of him. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. What prayer? Well, follow. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Then it goes on to say, for he who will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He would have that Nazarite vow in his life. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's such a intriguing thought in and of itself. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus who would come, go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to do what? to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Say the word prepared. John's life was about getting folks ready to meet Jesus. Okay? We go on. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Aren't you glad for those gravy blessings that comes even when you're not doing right? when you're not behaving, you're not believing like you need to. He goes on to say, I think I skipped ahead. I'm sorry. 21, okay. "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple." Something was going on. Verse 22. "But when he came out, he could not speak to them." Well, the angel was right on that mute thing, wasn't he? "He could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them." Can you see him? You know, they're trying to figure out, he must have seen something. He can't talk, you know. He remained speechless. And if you followed on through the account of the Gospels, he didn't speak until John was born. And then he said, his name's John. He got into agreement and spoke what God spoke, you see. Now, I've jumped backwards here. Somebody may put it on that the next verse. "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed," that's that rotation, okay, "that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." Now notice it says, after those days. Not before he went to the temple. Old man, she's past childbearing age, she's well advanced. After he got the word from the Lord, served out his term and went home, whatever didn't work before was working. She gets pregnant and conceives. That's what it says. "And she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Because she had been barren. They'd been praying for the child. Okay? So that's the story. That's the scripture. Now, let me pull out a few things to talk to you about today. Some observations from this passage to help us understand how God may be moving in our work, in our life, and in our world like he did back then. The first thing I want to share with you is about a forerunner. John, little John, who was born, who was to be born, he was the forerunner that was announced in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the last book of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi talked about one who would come, a voice that would come crying in the wilderness, who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. The spirit of Elijah. That mantle would rest on John. He was a forerunner. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is our forerunner. He went ahead of us, did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He went before us, accomplished for us what we couldn't accomplish, provide for us what we could never merit, and made available. He went before us. He prepared things for us. And when he left, he told his disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's still our forerunner. He's still doing that. John the Baptist was a forerunner. I wrote a whole book about this called The Forerunner Anointing a number of years back. But John fulfills this, the forerunner. But how does that apply to us today? We have forerunners in our life. I believe there is literally a forerunner anointing. An enablement that God gives. You see, in life, a lot of times, God will put his finger on somebody and he'll begin to move and work in his life. Keep that in mind as we go through this message today, because this is similar to how God may move and work in your life. But he'll begin to move on someone's life and he will give them what they need to fulfill his purpose for them. And very often that purpose, the purpose of that person directly connects with the purpose God may have for your life, and God will connect you with that individual, that person, that anointing, that mantle. This kind of goes along with some of the teaching we're just coming out of on the about dominion, about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, anointings, giftings, callings, and so forth that we recently studied. But that person that God has moved upon, they're going to carry something that you don't carry. They see something that you don't see. Know something you don't know. Have something you don't have. But God ordains to connect you with them, to activate that in you, to stir that up in you. And it can be across our lifetime. It can be numbers of people that God does that with. There's this cross-pollination that takes place. Similarly, parents are forerunners. Forerunners are the first ones there, the first one to see it, the first one to have to clear out the brush. As a matter of fact, here in the state of Alabama, we believe we are a forerunner state, because the Native American term Alabama means thicket clearer. In other words, it's the person that gets there first and has to clear the thicket so that everybody that comes behind them doesn't have to clear all the brush out. Somebody else has already taken care of that. Somebody else has already done the warfare to remove the obstacles, to open the gates, to get the mountains out of the way, to deal with the giants. And so it's easier for those who come behind. Now, that doesn't mean you won't ever have to see a mountain move or a giant slate or that kind of thing. But I'm saying the forerunner, it's someone that's dealt with things that you're about to have to deal with, or the Lord knows you're going to need what they have in order to do what I've called you to do. And so John was specifically equipped to prepare people to receive Jesus. There was an anointing that released repentance upon people. That was his message. He had that prophetic. It awakened people to become conscious that, hey, I'm not who I need to be. I need help. He prepared the way for people to be ready to receive Jesus. And he walked that out. He lived that out to his final breath. But there are forerunners today. Parents are forerunners. It should be every caring parent will want their children to avoid the mistakes and failures that they've made. I mean, some of y'all have done stuff you don't want your children to do. Three or two of you, okay. And a caring parent will also want to pass on to their children the things that they've learned about how to have success in life. That's part of forerunning. I've been there. This is what worked for me. Let me share that with you. My dad, as I've taught you, he taught me how to build a house. I remember how I learned plumbing. It wasn't turning the pages of a book. You can learn a lot there. I would recommend watching a YouTube video rather than reading a book. But my dad, what he did is he carried me under the floor of a house with him and taught me what an elbow looked like, what a connector looked like, what a pipe, how to braise copper pipe, how to glue. So, you know, all that. I watched him. Then he would let me do it. And you know what his goal was? To get me to the point where he wouldn't have to crawl under that house no more. And that time came. That's part of parenting and forerunning. A good teacher will do that. They'll expose you to areas of knowledge in the world. Not everything people are being taught today do they need to be necessarily exposed to. But I'm just saying, most of us have had teachers at some point where, like, hearing them teach wow, it just awakened hunger and desire about that. Some of you are probably in careers today as a result of someone in that career sharing with you about it, or a teacher making that known to you. And when you, it's like when you heard it, you were stirred and think, I feel like I can do that. I remember in 1983 when the Lord called me in the ministry, months before that, God was dealing with me, and I would be sitting back there and I would be hearing the preacher preach. And not in a wrong way, but something in me was saying, I believe I can do that. I believe I'm supposed to do that. And it just grew stronger and stronger and stronger until I couldn't deny it. And then I started doing it. And I couldn't do it near as good as he could. You know, but there was desire that was awakened through that. Forerunner anointing does that kind of thing. So parents, coaches, mentors, we all can be forerunners in certain ways, but then there's those big movements that God wants to bring about, and he'll usually, there'll be someone he'll move upon, and they'll be running point. It's just the way, you see it all the way through Scripture. You can see it with Moses, you can see it with Gideon, you can see it with Samuel, you can see it with David, and you can see it in your life, in the area that he's tapped you for something. Forerunners. Now the second thing I want to talk about from this text, an observation, is there's a God encounter. A God encounter. This encounter was in order to announce the coming of the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way for the one who was going to come and change everything. But the way God brought this about, he confronted Zacharias supernaturally. An angel, the angel Gabriel, who stood in the presence of the Lord, he literally, actually, visibly appeared before Zacharias. And so you can imagine what that must have been like for Zacharias. I guarantee you when his wife packed his lunch for him to head to the temple, that wasn't on his day planner for that day. It was a suddenly. But now God's purpose and destiny for Zacharias' life were coming to a crossroads. And Gabriel was the man that appeared, the angel that appeared at the right time in the right place to the right person and encountered Zacharias. And there's people in this room. You've had those God encounters. They become anchor moments in our life. We live on, but we look back to that anchor moment when we had a God encounter. I can remember August the 8th, 1968, as a 10-year-old little boy. I'm 63, I'll save you the math. A 10-year-old little boy. And I remember hearing about Jesus. And I walked that aisle, and I gave all I knew of myself to all I could understand of him at the time, and he saved me. I didn't know a whole lot about him, and not a whole lot about me, but Jesus saved me. And it's been a growing process through the years, but I know he saved me. I remember, as I mentioned earlier, 1983, on a Sunday evening in that little Baptist church, where I finally got to the point of, I didn't want to be miserable anymore, and I didn't want to run from the Lord anymore. I got in that altar, and I got up, and I knew God had called me to preach the gospel. And I've been preaching it ever since. It's an anchor moment. I remember May the 26th, 1997, when I sneaked away to a Pentecostal service down the road here and was met by the power of the Holy Ghost. My life and world was shaken to the core, and things began to happen. It's like, wow, now I'm seeing stuff in my life like I read about in the Bible, and it was wild. A good wild, a God wild, if you will. But that's an anchor moment. I remember that morning in 1998 when I got up at 5 o'clock and turned Joyce Meyer on after I had just heard a word from God. And I said, Lord, I need to know if you want me to stay or step out. You want me to stay or step out. And I go and I turn the television on, and as sure as I'm standing here, Joyce Meyer pointed her finger at the television and said, God said he wants you to step out. You're talking about a timing miracle. I started crying. Mickey thought I'd lost it. I had to tell her what was going on. But those anchor moments when the Lord just grabs you and he gets your attention and you know it's God and you know this is going to mark a turn in my life. Zacharias had that moment, a God encounter, a God encounter. I pray Grace House always be a place where people are having God encounters. Whether it's in this altar, whether it's a word from this pulpit, or a prayer offered in the commons area, or a prophetic sister sharing a word with you, that God moments, God encounters are happening. Another observation from this, and we're just hitting some hot spots. Or study this scripture. It's just so laden with meaning. I want to say to you, one thing I see out of this scripture, God is a multi-generational God. He has multi-generational purpose. You see, when I got saved at the age of 10, I gave who I knew me to be to who I thought all I knew he was. But I didn't have a clue what all God had in mind when he saved me. That's unfolded across the years. Back in when he called me in the ministry. Well, you know how we are. We get a word. We think we understand it. We know what it means. And we expect it the next day. But God's purposes are so sweeping. And they can cover a lifetime. Actually, they can cover more than our lifetime. God may be doing something in you right now. And he has your great-grandchildren in his heart. And he's preparing things for them by moving in you. God does things in this way. You may be here this morning as a result of a God encounter your great-grandmother had, and where God had the generations in his heart when he moved on her. I've learned more about this in my journey and my walk with God. We all are pretty familiar with the idea that we're born as sinners. We understand a lot of bad stuff comes to us. The Bible says in Adam, all have sinned. Death was passed on. We, from our great, 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 many times removed granddaddy Adam, we all are sinful people who have the penalty of death upon us in the natural. Okay. But the scripture says that now Jesus came as a life-giving spirit. You see, we got a curse through Adam, but we get blessing through Jesus. So I've learned through the years to try to appropriate what Jesus has done to eliminate the curse in the way it wants to manifest and to accentuate the blessings to receive them. And that will always be in alignment with God's purposes. Mickey and I started studying some of our genealogies. It was more difficult for her because she was adopted at birth. And for how many years? 38 years. She didn't have a clue who her biological parents were until her twin brother was killed in a car accident. And it awakened the desire to know, do I have other siblings? That's another story and a testimony I'd love for her to share with you at some point. Hint, hint. Where she discovered her biological history. I won't go into all detail of that. But she discovered that her biological father, you want to come tell this?
So when he mentioned this in the early service, he called me up here. Early one morning, I woke up and heard the voice of the Lord, not audibly, but in my spirit, say, Colorado, Colorado, Colorado. And instantly I knew the interpretation. I heard Heavenly Father, Spiritual Father, Earthly Father. And so I had discovered by that time that my biological father had lived in Colorado, but I'd also been filled with the Holy Spirit in Colorado, and I had a man who, Johnny Wade Sloan, who had prayed for me and had some really sweet times with the Lord, speaking a father's blessing over me, and I called him my spiritual father. So it's like I knew in that moment he was born in Colorado. I got him, emailed him during the night and said, where were you born? And he was born in Colorado. And so it's like God just invited me into an understanding that there was some connection in my life with the land in Colorado. And there's been some unfolding understanding of that. And some we've had just lots of things happen in Colorado. So God does connect you to the generations. He connects you to land and purposes. And he has a lot going on there that you might not know about.
And you I was unable to share the part about getting filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's where I got filled with the Holy Spirit. We were out there at a conference.
It's when our Heavenly Father moved on her with the power of His Spirit. Was in Colorado.
So it was a Father word.
Father, Heavenly Father, Colorado, earthly Father,
and spiritual Father. And so when you get something like that, pray about it, because there's always more. God is, even through the years, continued to give me more understanding about the Colorado connection.
But it
you
also,
all have things like that.
It also opens to your heart to the future when something's coming up and there's a connection back there. You know, God's ongoing purposes. Because Mickey and I, about 14 years ago, went through a very painful time because of my failures. And I was in a season of restoration. But we were sent to get some counseling. And guess where we got our counseling? In Colorado. That was another turning point for us, because there was so much freedom that was discovered through the particular counseling that we received. The connecting the dots, understanding lies that we had believed, and about ourselves, about the Lord, and so forth. It was just, again, Colorado. Colorado is where the connection I have with Dutch Sheet was formed. Was in, you know, the first time I ever saw his name was on a book at a conference I was at in Colorado, and soon thereafter met him. It was in Colorado at a conference that a man named Bishop Harry Jackson prophesied over in Mickey and me. He prophesied over me that there's a governmental anointing on your life. God will use you to minister to governors, to governmental leaders, and so forth. That's years ago. Since that time, I've been able to pray and lay hands on two different governors in the state of Alabama, have prayer meetings with the Supreme Court justices, to be able to pray and share a devotional with the Alabama State Legislature, and so forth. Things like that. I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom. That God has honored that. Colorado, Colorado, Colorado. So there's some type of connection that I know, and because I'm married to Mickey, and that we've just seen God has, there's just blessing on that. And there's a connection there. And I'm sharing our story to tell you, be prayerfully considerate about your life. God's generational. See, when God started, some of this happened for us, like her being filled with the Spirit in Colorado. Some of the connections that's being made. We went to Colorado to get a lot of training about small groups at one time that was very life-giving. All of that was taken, and we didn't even know about genealogical connections until God told her, Colorado, Colorado, Colorado. Her biological father, Colorado. The man that she received a father's blessing from spiritually, Colorado. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of the Father, Colorado. So that it was a genealogical, biological purpose of God thing for her family line, our family line. And I believe that's probably true of everyone in the room. Because God ordains this type of orchestration to bring about His purposes. Can you imagine if you could just somehow, God give you a vision of all that networking He's doing in the Spirit? Man, don't you know that would be just, whoa. But God is moving. He is working. He's carrying out He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's concerned in the generations. You can shout. The Bible says one generation will shout and it's heard in the next generation. There's things that carry over. A number of years ago, when I was doing some family research in history, I discovered that like my grandmother was a Native American. And she and her family owned 300 acres in what's now Birmingham, Alabama. I don't know. You know, I was praying for that inheritance to come on down to, you know. But I, through the research, I actually found a singular photo of her. And in the photo, she's got the long black hair, but she's holding a Bible like this. And that just so blessed me. I mean, we're talking about in the late 1800s. And she's holding a Bible. And I'm thinking, well, you can tell she treasures the Word. And I'm thinking, how's my life been influenced because she was hearing from God and obeying God and loving God, praying for her descendants and so forth. Alabama Morrison was her name. Go figure. And then just a few years ago, I was Casey Doss, who's my cousin, you know, from the ramp. Casey sent me some information that one of her uncles had sent to him a few years back. And I got to reading it. I did not know that on the Lawrence side, my grandfather and grandmother, they met and courted in a little Pentecostal church. That's where they met, in those little services. It was a real small, I remember the building. I didn't know it was ever a church growing up. But he even described where the building was. Just a little lean-to building of Pentecostals that met there in that little community. And that's where I had no idea that I had any Pentecostal roots. And as soon as I heard that, and then there were stories about my uncle having all these visions and dreams, very accurate stuff that was going on, I didn't know any of that was taking place. And now I look back and I think of this generationally and God's purposes and how He touched a family line, because if someone was hearing and obeying and stepped into destiny, they were able to carry something that now spills over in the generations and in the family line. And so, how much have I been able to experience because of those who foreran in my family line? You know, and we all know the jokes about the scoundrels in our family line. And we're all one of them. Right? But there's also that generational blessing that's touching our lives because we had praying grandmothers and grandfathers. Obedient, God-honoring, God-fearing forebears. I believe there's even that latent mantle on our nation because we had some God-fearing people that gathered. See, all of this, if you realize the multi-generational purposes of God, who moves sweepingly and dramatically on the lives of individuals and who can shake and shape nations. Let me talk a moment about another observation from this story. I call it a bridge-building miracle. It's building a bridge because the Old Testament ends with, "One is coming, a voice crying in the wilderness. It will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father." That's another generational dimension. And the New Testament opens, Luke opens with, "And Zacharias was in the temple. And he's given the prophetic word about his son John, who would be that voice." This is the story that connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. God saying, "One's a coming," and it being announced, "One's now here, a forerunner, a Messiah's coming." New Testament, Messiah is here. All of that. It's this miracle birth of John. I say it's a miracle because, number one, Zacharias says, "I'm old and my wife's advanced in years." It's a bridge, a miracle. Number two, it's a miracle because prophetically it's completing that word, the fulfillment of that word from the old to the new. And there are times in our lives when God is putting things together to usher us into a new season, a new dimension of His purpose. And He's going to begin to quicken and awaken someone. We've already talked about the God encounter. But very often part of that will be a miracle. Something miraculous where there's no doubting or debating. It is the thumbprint of God that's on this. God has wrought this thing. And I would be surprised if there's anyone in the house that you're in a believing family for any length of time, there hasn't been some kind of moment where you know God's done something and you know it was God that did it. These are bridge-building miracles. They connect us with our destiny. Jerusalem, all Israel, well, truthfully, the whole world was filled with people who needed what John, this baby, was going to announce to them. "Get ready! He's a-coming! One's coming after me. I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. I'm baptizing you. I'm calling you to repentance. And I'm baptizing you to get you lined up and ready. But when he gets here, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it's interesting that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he could announce the coming of the Spirit. He knew more than he could announce. But it was part of this season of building this bridge. Because Jesus came with the miracle of all miracles to bridge heaven and earth together and reconcile us to God. So just be aware of this. Let's move on to the next thing because this is important. Another observation I see here, how it applies to our lives, is that sometimes there is a season of silence. Zacharias, the angel said, your prayer's been heard. You're going to have a baby. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, I don't believe you. And the angel says, well, hush, and you can't say nothing else till he gets here. That's the short version. He wasn't able to speak because of unbelief. Now, may I suggest to you that we're trying to mine out the ways of God in this story, that you and I will have times when we're in seasons of silence. It can be silence and like we're just not hearing. You know, what do you do then? You trust, you wait, you do the last thing God told you to do. Sometimes the seasons of silence is you're not able to share what God is saying or what God is showing you. Now, I'll be honest, usually when God gives a word, that there's a human part of us. The first thing we want to do is just tell folks, let me share with you what God said. But sometimes God won't allow that. Now, this angel tells him, you're not going to be physically able to speak. God pushed the mute button on Zacharias. But there are times when God will say, you can't share this. He may show you something. And you know other people aren't seeing this. But the Lord won't release you to share it. He may give you a word about what you're to do. But you can't share it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You see, sometimes the Lord, there may be a season of silence where you can't share what God is showing you or saying to you because he simply tells you not to share it. You might not even know why you can't share it. You just know he's saying, don't share it. I've had that happen to me before. Something I really wanted to be able to share. Like this, people would be so excited. This would be so awesome. And it's like, no, I want this to be between me and you. You see, like in a marriage, Mickey and I, we will share things with one another we don't share with anyone else. That has to do with intimacy. Knowing each other, trusting each other. It's about the relationship. I really do think there are times when, and I think this is something about the kind of friendship Abraham had with God, that there are times when the Lord is saying, okay, I'm going to show this to you. I'm going to share this with you. And I just want you to keep it. Just me and you. Now, he knows whether or not he can trust you, but he wants you to know that you can be trusted. Will you trust? He wants it just between the two of you for the intimacy, for the friendship. Sometimes the Lord may not let you share something because of timing. You see, when you understand this message in its fullness, not that any of us could or would, not that I do, and I'm the preaching it, okay? But God's purpose is so many times we're just getting a piece of it. Paul says we prophesy in part. We're just seeing a piece. We're getting a piece. And God's doing this over here, this over here, this over here, this over here. And he's giving you this. But you can't release it yet because this is not ready or that's not ready. He's doing this in someone else's life. Maybe the person that you think it's for, they're not able to receive it yet. There was a time when Jesus told his disciples, I've got a lot of things to share with you. but you can't handle it right now. You're not able to receive it. It was a timing issue. And the timing issue was they weren't prepared yet. They needed to be developed more. They needed to mature more. It's just like timing is so important in so much of our life. That's the reason they put red lights in intersections, you know, to orchestrate timing. That's so important. But there will be seasons of silence. Don't get disillusioned during this time. Don't get impatient during that time. Just trust God. The same God who shows you will give you the peace of how to release what you've been shown, how to share what you've been shown, and whether or not you should share it. But Zacharias, he was muted. The application for us, sometimes we may be muted. It may be doors are closing. Well, I've got all this I'm carrying and I want to release it. And no doors are opening. And we can draw different conclusions. Like everybody's out there, if they were discerning, they'd know they need to hear what I say. Or maybe it's the Lord saying, no, they're not ready. Or the Lord may be saying, no, you're not ready. And that's where we have to trust the Lord. And maybe some other forerunners that sometimes may know us better than we know ourselves. Last thing, but very important, an observation from this is, did you notice when the word was given about John and what kind of person he'd be? He'll be one that's filled with the spirit and might of the Lord. He'd come in the spirit of Elijah. In other words, he had that prophetic anointing and mantle on his life. He'd even be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, you're talking about a plan and purpose of God, that he's not going to let anything get in the way. When you fill someone in their mother's womb with the Holy Spirit and you tell their daddy, you're too old to have a child and you don't even believe it can happen, but you're going to have one anyway. God's up to something that nothing's going to interfere with. I believe that about God. I believe God can move and work. If you want to believe him, fine. If not, there's certain things he's going to do. He's going to do it, and there's no power going to stop him. Now, there's some things that he wants to do that he chooses not to do because you won't believe he can do. You've got to leave place for that too. But don't take one piece of the pizza and make it the whole pizza. The Bible's got all kinds of revelations for different situations. Here is an ordained, set in bedrock plan and purpose of God. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. John's life was irrevocably connected to Jesus' life as the forerunner. And God was going to bring it about, and God did. I love that about him. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's the one who is sole proprietor as God. But when that conception took place, there was a word that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When did that happen? When Elizabeth, when the Virgin Mary had conceived and she was sent to her cousin's Elizabeth's house. And I think Elizabeth was about 6 months along. So you got a pregnant virgin. She's approaching Elizabeth's house. Baby John is in Elizabeth's womb. And the Bible says, as Mary came near her, that the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaped. Woo! What happened? The Messiah was being carried by the virgin. The forerunner, the one who would go before him, was in the womb of his mother. When the presence of the Messiah came near the presence of the forerunner, that anointing activated. The Holy Spirit filled John in his mother's womb as the prophet with the spirit of Elijah upon his life. And then what happened? That baby in her womb, he leaped. And when he did, boom, mama started prophesying. Blessed art thou among women. She started prophesying. That's when I believe John was filled with the Holy Spirit. God does stuff like this. Puts his hand on. Matter of fact, he's put his hand on your life. I declare over you, it is God who works in you, both in will and do according to his good pleasure. And this word from Gabriel announced that what John would do, and it clearly sets forth for us that God says, I'm going to anoint him and give him everything he will need to accomplish the assignment on his life. And I believe that's true of everyone in the room. Our assignments vary, but God will anoint you, equip you to accomplish his assignment for your life. And you can take that to the bank. Or put it in a blockchain, whichever you feel more comfortable with. The anointing to accomplish. I want you to stand with me. Our worship team is coming. I want some of our staff, our leaders, altar workers to be available in this altar area to pray for you.
I just want to also tag on what he was just sharing is, if for no other reason you knew, is a good no abortion reason. Children have destiny from their mother's womb. And so we are continuing to pray over this court case. And we just want to encourage you to keep that before you. But I was just thinking while I was thinking that, wow, what a testimony to the power of life and God's destiny on babies.
Amen.